We sang that song, "You Have No Rival, You Have No Equal. There's nobody like Him, there never has been, there never will be. He is the one and only, He is singular, and He is everything." And all that's behind the name. The name's Jesus. Say it out loud.
Jesus.
Say it out loud.
Jesus.
The Bible says one day that name's going to be announced, and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord. We don't have to wait till that day. We're going to do that today. He is Lord. We confess today by our assembly. We confess today with this word that He is indeed who He says He is. Today we continue through this book called the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 13 opens with a listing of a ministry team that God has assembled in Antioch. Remember, this whole church thing is the unstoppable work of God through the Holy Spirit. You are assembled today as the church. It is an unstoppable force of God. They've been trying to stop the church or squelch the church or silence the church since the church began. But you cannot silence the church because it is not a work of man. It is the work of God. Everything up to this point in the book of Acts has mostly been about taking the gospel to the Jewish people. But that's changing. It's starting to change. Paul, also known as Saul, is about to replace Peter as the central figure in the book of Acts. And he will remain the central figure all the way to the end. The men that are listed in this first verse of chapter 13, they are called prophets and teachers. They are those that God has chosen for a particular mission in Antioch. And for us today, it has a unique perspective. They are going after the Gentiles. And we're Gentiles. It's the non-Jewish people. They're going specifically. God has assembled a team of people, a ministry team, who has a unique calling to go tell the Gentiles the gospel of Christ. So here we go, Acts 13, verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, there's five of them, Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manian, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. I want you to think about this five-person ministry team that God has assembled in Antioch. Remember, they're going after the Gentiles. The first guy on the list is a guy named Barnabas. He looks like he's the leader of the five at this point. He is the encourager. In fact, his name means encouragement. And he's the one, if you go back and look, he's the one who believed that Saul's calling was real. And he used his influence to get Saul into the inner circle of the apostles in Jerusalem, even though the apostles were still not sure he was the real deal. The second guy is Simon of Niger. That word, Niger, meant that he was a black-skinned man, and some believe he might have been the Simon of Cyrene that helped carry the cross of Christ when Jesus entered Jerusalem and was going to the cross. The third guy is Lucius from Cyrene in North Africa. Quite frankly, we don't know anything else about him. The fourth guy is Manian, who was a childhood companion. Now, here's interesting. He was a childhood companion of Herod Antipas. This one is interesting because I believe this Manian probably served at the highest levels of the Roman government. So he's a Roman Gentile government official, but he has joined this five-person church team in a ministry to the Gentiles. Manian would have been a childhood friend of Herod the Great. Now, he would have been a childhood friend of the Herod, there's several Herods, the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. How would you like to hang out with him as a kid? He would have been the friend of the Herod that killed John the Baptist, who happens to be the uncle of King Herod Agrippa, who we talked about last week, who killed James. And then God sent an executioner and worms killed him. Did you notice that Saul was the last name on the list? I found that interesting. Let there be no doubt that God is the one that has assembled this ministry team in Antioch. The book of Acts is about to focus on the gospel being delivered to the Gentile world, and God has assembled just the right team at just the right time. I can assure you that God is not random. He has put together people with exactly the right skill sets and the right spiritual gifts, and they're right at the right time, at the right place, because God has assembled them. I want you to notice what this team is doing specifically while they are assembled and waiting for God's instruction. Verse 2. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit, while they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. They were worshiping and fasting. It was in this setting. Two things. Do you think this is random? They were doing two things while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak. Worshiping God and fasting. Seeking a word from God. They were waiting until the Holy Spirit directed their steps. Worshiping and fasting is a good place to find your purpose and to find your calling. If I had a list of the top five questions that have been asked to me over the past 20 years by church people, this would be on the top five. Preacher, how can I know for sure God's calling for my life? You know how many times I've had people ask me that? I wonder if it isn't one of the most prevalent questions in ministry. How can I know? How can I know for sure that I am doing what God called me to do? Can you know? What are these people doing while they're waiting on the instruction of the Holy Spirit? They are worshiping and they are fasting. What I'm about to tell you is kind of personal. In fact, I struck it out several times when I was writing that, and I felt like it was wrong. I have a testimony. I should share the testimony. Before I went into the ministry, before I resigned my job in the secular world and took this church, I fasted one day a week for 3 years. I did not eat on Mondays for 3 years. Why? Very simply, I did it because I wanted to know what God wanted me to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know if any of you have ever fasted. I know there are people in the church that have. The whole idea is that you use that to focus with clarity on a question you have for God. I didn't eat on Mondays for 3 years. It's not a weight loss program. Look, you can tell that didn't work. What's the point? There's a scripture in Jeremiah where he says this, you will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. I won't tell you, at the end of those 3 years, I knew exactly what I had to do, and he opened up every door and I walked through them. I did not have to guess. I knew. What are these people doing? They're worshiping and they're fasting and the Holy Spirit speaks. Do you think that doesn't happen anymore? Fasting, is that an Old Testament thing? No, it's a New Testament thing. Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. I'll give you a second example. Before we ever built this complex here, this worship center complex, I fasted for 14 days. 14 days, no food. I drank water. I drank Gatorade. No food, 14 days. Why? Because I wanted to make sure that what we were doing was not from us. It had to be from Him. And if it's from Him, we'll do it and it's unstoppable. If it's from us, we're on our own. In the midst of their worship and in the midst of their fasting, So I'm looking at some of you today, and some of you are asking that question right now in your life. How can I know that where I am now, what my next step in life is God's will, God's way? Not my will, my way. How can I tell the difference fast? That's right. Set aside a time where you'll consume no food, and while you do, worship and pray. Singularly, worship and pray. Expressly, Lord, I put this question on the altar in front of you, and I will fast as I seek your answer. See what happens. When I read Acts chapter 13, that's what they're doing. And God does something. He answers them. The Holy Spirit speaks. And remember, there's five of them, and he's going to call out two of the five. God has spoken. God has spoken. Five will become two. God is doing this. Not people, God. What is their response to the Holy Spirit's revealing? Because the Holy Spirit has revealed what? Call out Barnabas and Saul and use them in this ministry. Verse 3. So after more fasting, here we go. What are they doing next? After more fasting and more prayer, the men laid their hands on them, on Saul and Barnabas, and sent them on their way. More fasting, more prayer. This is New Testament. Then the other three men laid their hands on them and prayed over them. And I've got a question at this stage. Wouldn't it be better if we all stayed together? I mean, these five, these guys really clicked. They really knew each other. They really knew how to work together. Wouldn't it be better? Now, they're fasting, and they're praying, and they're worshiping, and they're seeking a word from God, and they got a word from God. What if the word from God really doesn't say what you were hoping it would say? Wouldn't it be better if we just stayed together? Five of us. You know, we make a really good team. No. No. You fasted seeking God's will. God has answered through the Holy Spirit, and there will be two. Two, not five. Wouldn't it be better if all five of us stayed in one group? We work together so well. No. Because that would be ignoring the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has clearly spoken. Two. Not five. Years before this scene took place, Jesus had 12. Not five, he had 12. And he sent them out on a mission trip. And you know what he did? He sent them out in twos. Two by two by two. You see, God has this way that he does things. The power was not in the group. The power is not in your great big number. The power is in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, two. And you know what we say? Yes, Lord. Two. The power is not in the group, but in the one that sent the group out into smaller groups. Why? To multiply the harvest. The power was in obeying the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks, the answer is yes, Lord. The Holy Spirit has revealed the next step, and that is where God is going to be working. Not in your way, in His way. The next scene is what many have described as the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. Notice that Luke is still calling him Saul up to this point. A journey to deliver the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world, and all of us in this room today, we are recipients of this event. He is carrying the gospel. This two persons, Saul and Barnabas, have taken off into the Gentile world carrying a message of Jesus Christ. Here we go. Verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in a town of Salamis, they went to a Jewish synagogue. And what did they do at the Jewish synagogue? They preached the Word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. If you're going to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles, why was your first stop in a Jewish synagogue? Well, first off, they're both Jewish. Saul and Barnabas are Jewish. And they love their Jewish brothers, so they're going to tell their Jewish brothers about Jesus. But secondly, did you think they were going to stop at a church? There are no churches. They haven't. That's why they've gone, to plant churches. So they stop at a Jewish synagogue. They have also picked up an assistant. Anybody notice? His name is John Mark. He wasn't mentioned as one of the first five, but he's going as their assistant. Luke doesn't give much detail, much background about what's about to happen. He just kind of jumps into the story, and it gets interesting, and it gets interesting with a new name. The name is Bar-Jesus. Bar, B-A-R, Jesus. Let's read on, verse 6. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer. A Jewish sorcerer, look at the second title, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted, don't read over this, he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered with Saul and Barnabas. He interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to do what? To keep the governor from believing. Bar-Jesus is a Jewish sorcerer, and I want you to notice the next word. He's a false prophet. Saul and Barnabas, did you notice when I read earlier? They were both announced as prophets of God. So we've got two things happening here. We have a false prophet, a Jewish sorcerer, encountering true prophets, Barnabas and Saul. True and false are about to collide on Paul's first missionary journey to the Gentile world. Everybody listen. True and false are about to encounter each other. Bar-Jesus, he's also called Elymas, was trying to prevent the governor from hearing the true. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll hold it up. It's called the word of God. What is Saul and Barnabas? What are they carrying into the Gentile word? The word of God. Elymas does not want them to hear the word. Why? Because he's a false prophet. Paul and Barnabas are true prophets. True and false are about to collide. If Saul and Barnabas are working under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, then there's a question I have to ask. If Paul and Barnabas have been sent out by the Holy Spirit, they're operating under the authority and power of the Holy Spirit, then whose authority is Bar-Jesus, the Jewish sorcerer, the false prophet, whose authority is he working under? His own? Is there another power? The governor wanted to hear the word of God. Luke writes it down specifically. The governor wanted to hear the word of God, but Bar-Jesus knew it would reveal the truth, and the false prophet can never allow the truth to be revealed. True and false are about to collide. Can the false prophet stop the true prophet? Can the false stop the true? Let me ask you a question. And in light of this current generation called millennials, it's a real important question. Is everything true? Is nothing true? Let's turn it over. Is everything false? Is nothing false? Are some things true and some things false? Can we know? Does nobody know? What is truth? What is false? Can man actually experience either? When I was in school, long, long time ago, and the teacher would come into the class and the teacher would say, "We have a test today, but it is a true and false test," I would say, "Yes." Don't y'all look at me funny, because you did it too. Especially those of you who didn't study very much in school. Why? Because we believe that in a true false test, what? Come on. We believe I had a 50% chance of success. Even if I'm a stupid idiot, I have a 50% chance of success, right? Because it's only got two choices. I'll just randomly check them. If I don't know the answer, randomly check them and see if I can get half of them right, right? Is that real? If you take a true false test and you just guess randomly, go down and just check them, just randomly, will you have a 50? Will you? That's a real question. Will you really have a 50% chance of success? Well, let's answer the question the way many people ask the question. I'm sitting in my office yesterday and I'm going over this one final time. So I thought, well, how can I answer that question? The question is, if I just randomly check a box, will I have 50% chance of success? So I did this. I took my phone out and I said, hey, Siri. Hey, Siri, do I have a 50% chance of success on a true-false test? And Siri immediately says, I cannot answer that question. So I thought, I will seek a higher power. I'm going to Google it. So I go on Google and I type in the same question. Google, do I have a 50% chance of success on a true-false test? Google is not any smarter than Siri. So here's where I'm going today. Do you look at heaven and hell that way? Do you look at heaven and hell that way? That the idea of my seriousness about the true and the false. Do you believe just guessing will give you a 50% chance of heaven or hell? Let me put it more personal. Would you be satisfied with the 50% chance of going to heaven? Would you walk out of here today, look at your wife, look at your husband, get in the car and say, honey, I feel good. I feel like I got 50% chance of going to heaven. What's for lunch? Now, maybe your husband or your wife, maybe that's an optimistic point of view. Maybe your partner is a pessimist. The glass isn't half full. The glass is half empty. And say, yeah, but you got a 50% chance of going to hell. I don't want to eat lunch. Would you be satisfied with the 50% chance of success in the eternal realm? This scene in the book of Acts reveals how the church was designed to do something. The church, by its original design, was supposed to reveal true and false. That's why the church is here. You ever wonder why Jesus looks at the church and says, you're the light of the world? Because there is a darkness. The light is the true, the darkness is the false. You're the salt of the earth. You know, salt preserves, it savors, it saves, it protects. He says, you're that salt. Why? Because there is another force that is not. It's the false. Everywhere the church shows up, led by the Holy Spirit, the true and the false is revealed. Do you know that? Paul and Barnabas are heading out on a mission trip, and everywhere they show up, led by the Holy Spirit, something happens. True and false collide. They just have to show up carrying the true. Show up under the power of the Holy Spirit, and this happens. It just happens. Why? Because you're carrying the true in the middle of the darkness. You're carrying the light in the middle of the darkness. So false and true collide. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's my experience. Some people love it when the church is the church. Some people love it when truth encounters the lie. When true and false collide, some people applaud because they want to check true. But I've also, my experience is some people hate it because they desire to check false. They don't want the true. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes a church and says, therefore, since God has, in His mercy, has given us this new way. What new way? The gospel. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're not under the law of Moses where you got to go kill an animal sacrifice and burn it for the forgiveness of your sins. God has given us this new way, and so we never give up. We reject church. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick people with the gospel. There's no reason. I don't want to try to trick anybody into believing the gospel. He says we reject shameful deeds, underhanded methods. We don't trick anyone or distort the word of God. We do something. We tell the truth about God. That's the church. We tell the truth about God, and all who are honest, you know, that's what we do. Paul tells the church at Corinth about this new way, the Holy Spirit-filled way to be made right with God through faith in the Son of God. We reject trickery. We show up with one message, the true. The truth. Jesus says He is the way, the truth, and the life. One message. It's interesting to me that the same message Paul and Barnabas were carrying 2,000 years ago is the same message I preach to you today. And true will collide with false. It is interesting to me that this scene and the next verse is the first time that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, will call him Paul instead of Saul. Interesting. It's also interesting that from this time, Paul would become the leader instead of Barnabas. They're trading places. These next few verses seem to be a turning point for Paul and God's ministry to the Gentiles. And I'm going to tell you, it gets interesting. Verse 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looks the sorcerer right in the eye. Whoa, this is getting interesting. And then he says to the Jewish sorcerer, "You son of the devil." Now, I don't know where you're from, but in Bertie, them's fighting words. "You son of the devil." He's looking him in the eye and says, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop," don't read over it, "will you never stop perverting the truth?" True. True. You see, this sorcerer, this false prophet, is perverting true, making it false. Full of the Holy Spirit, Paul, he looks the sorcerer in the eye. He has no fear. He's the out-of-towner. This guy is attached to the governor, and yet Paul is not afraid. Why? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with true. And true is not afraid of false. Then he calls Bar-Jesus the son of the devil. True and false have collided, and Paul looks at the false right in the eye. Do you know where Paul got these words? I mean, let's face it, that's kind of dangerous talk from an out-of-town guy. "You son of the devil." Where did he get it? He got it from the one who lives inside of him. What? What? That's Jesus. The Holy Spirit is inside of Paul. And Paul, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. So where is Paul getting this son of the devil talk? Well, let me show you. Jesus is the first one who brings it up. Before, many months before, in John 8:42, Jesus brings up this son of the devil talk. Verse 42, Jesus told them, "If God were your father," by the way, he's talking to Jewish people, non-Christian Jewish people. "If God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own. He sent me. Why can't you understand what I am saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you," here it comes, "you are the children of your father, the devil." He's calling them son of the devil. "Why can't you hear me? You can't hear me because you are children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. And here it comes. He has no true in him." Which means what's in him? False is in him. Because there's no true in him, that means there can only be false in him. He has always hated the truth. Because there's no truth in him. When he lies, Satan, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And when I, Jesus, tell you the truth, I tell you what's true. Truth and false are colliding. And when I tell you what is truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I, Jesus, am telling you the truth, why don't you believe the truth? He asked them. Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. I'm going to hold it up again. In the room today, let this be a test. Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. What is the gospel anyway? We say that word all the time. Somebody say, well, it's the good news. What is the gospel? What is the Holy Spirit leading Paul to preach to the Gentiles? Let me put it in its simplest form. The gospel is the good news about how you can transfer from being the son of the devil to being a son of God. It's really good news. Paul looks this sorcerer in the eye and he says, you son of the devil. He's not cursing him. He's announcing a truth. Your father's the devil. It's a serious accusation. But it is because he is living in the false. He is a false prophet. And a true prophet calls the false prophet the son of the devil. Why? Because it's true. So what is the gospel? The gospel reveals the way to transfer from the false to the true. The gospel reveals a way to transfer from the false to the true, to change fathers. To change fathers. That on the last day, my father will not be Satan, my father will be God. Because here's the deal. You'll go in eternity where your father goes. The gospel is the truth. And truth has a name, Jesus. If you don't belong to the truth, then you belong to Satan and you are a son of the devil. It's true. Do you believe it's true? The devil is a liar and the father of all lies, and anyone that belongs to him will try to stop the truth. That's why Jesus says anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. Why? Because they're true. They're true. Why do you think that the secular world wants us to stop bringing the Bible to school? Because they don't belong to God. They must try to stop the true because the false cannot tolerate the true. Bar-Jesus doesn't want the governor to know the truth. Bar-Jesus doesn't want the governor to have the Word of God because that would set him free from the lie. These are fighting words. When you look at somebody in the eye and call him a son of the devil, you better be prepared. These are fighting words. Why? Because this is war. This is a spiritual battle that's raging in the heavenly realms. The Apostle Paul is staring down the son of the devil, but Paul is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need trickery. He doesn't need deception. He just needs the Word, and the Word is true. And the true has power over the false. Later, Paul would write these words to the church at Corinth about this spiritual war. As I read it, I want to ask you a question as I read it. Do you literally believe what I'm about to read? In fact, let's take it to a step. I'm going to give you a test. As I read it, I'm going to ask that in your mind, check true or false. Is this, what I'm about to read, true or false? Ephesians 6:10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Why? Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. He's talking to us. True or false? Is he talking to us? For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. It's not about people who have skin on them. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities in an unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, I'm going to tell you, I get a chance. You don't check my box, and I don't check your box. But when I read this, I check true. That there is a dark world of spirits. Satan is the ruler of this dark world. And he is powerful. And he is false. And the gospel is true. And the church is when the two collide. The true and the false. Evil forces, evil spirits, sons of the devil. It's a mighty power. It's intimidating. It's frightening. But he is not mightier than God. Sons of the devil are not those who commit just heinous crimes. When you hear the phrase sons of the devil, I know what most people think. You think about Adolf Hitler. You think about Charles Manson. You think of some mass murderer who shoots children in a high school. They're sons of the devil, let there be no doubt. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you a spiritual truth. Sons of the devil are those who refuse the true. You don't have to commit murder. Sons of the devil are those who simply refuse the true, and they live their life in the false. That is the truth. You see, Jesus describes Satan, he's the father of all lies, and there is no truth in him, and he hates truth. Hates it. I'll ask you one more time, are you comfortable with a 50% chance of heaven? Anybody? This is where the real problem is. If you are in the false, if you reject the true and you align yourself in the false, there is no 50% chance of heaven. There is a 100% chance of hell. This is not a game of luck. This is not a game of chance. There is a spiritual war of life and death. And the Apostle Paul says what? Be strong in the Lord's mighty power. Why? What is that mighty power? Be strong in the Lord's mighty power. What was it that had Paul look the sorcerer, the false prophet, in the eyeball and call him son of the devil? What was it? The Holy Spirit. Do you have access to the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you do. Paul has it. Bar Jesus does not. Everybody listen. In this scene, the church, true and false, has collided. You know what the remarkable difference is? Paul has the Holy Spirit. Bar Jesus does not. Is there a third category? No. There is a true and there is a false. The true has the Holy Spirit. The false does not have the Holy Spirit. So what's going to happen next? Paul has the true, Bar Jesus has the false, and they're going to collide. This is the church. This is the mission of the church when true and false collide. Next verse, verse 10. Then he said, you son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord, not me, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and to lead him. Paul didn't lay his hand on Bar Jesus, did he? God did. The power of God struck him with blindness while others, don't read over it, while others, including the governor, are watching. The governor is watching light collide with darkness, true collide with false. He's watching. True has overpowered false. When the two meet, true will always overpower false. But I'm going to ask you a question. If you were standing there that day and you watched Paul and Bar Jesus in this event, what would you do? What would you think? Next verse, verse 12. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer. You think? My first thought would be thinking, this is a bad time not to be a believer. I just watched this guy go blind. When the governor saw what had happened, when he saw the collision of true and false, he became a believer, for he was astonished about the Lord. That's all it took. I don't want to oversimplify, but that scripture says it's all it took for the governor to become a believer. Would that work for you? I wish a whole lot of politicians would see this scene and become believers. What? Would see this scene, would read about the scene where true encounters false and becomes a believer. Now here's my big question today for everyone in the room. You just saw the entire event occur through the Word of God. You didn't see it in person. You didn't have personal witness of this event between Bar Jesus and Paul, but I have read to you this encounter. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe it? Do you believe it actually happened? Are you a believer now? Because suddenly this governor became a believer because he saw the collision of true and false. I've read it to you. Do you believe it? Listen. You would if you thought it was true. Yeah, you would. See, I don't even think this is complicated. I think we like to make it complicated. You would if you believed what I just read to you is true. Today, the Word of God has revealed what the governor saw. Today, the Word of God has revealed what the governor saw. Do you think you can reject this Word and be a believer? Do you think you can reject this Word and remain in the true? If you reject this Word, what are you a believer in? You know, the number one name used in the New Testament to describe Christians is they were believers. What are you a believer in? Is everything true? Is everything false? Is nothing true? Is nothing false? If you reject the true, you are left with false. Who will believe? What will you believe if you reject the Word of God? Let me be more specific. Serious question, so please listen carefully to the wording. Do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? Do you believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed? That what I hold in my hand is the Word of God? That it has authority in our life? That it is God's revelation of Himself to man? Not man's writing about God, but God's very Word. You see, you hear the word evangelical used a lot in our modern culture. The mere definition of evangelical are people who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. And let me put it another way, that the Scripture, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, is true. Is that you? Is the Bible true, or is the Bible false? You see, whether or not you want to admit it or not, you are taking this test. And this is your question. I'm taking it and you're taking it. Is the Bible true? Is the Bible false? There's not a third choice. Is the Bible true? Is it authoritative in your life? Have you adjusted your life to it because you know it's true? This is fundamental. Many people still don't get it. The Apostle John puts it like this as he finishes this gospel, the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written. I'm holding it up. These are written. You got a copy. These are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it gets better. And that by believing what's in this book, believing in Him, you'll have life by the power of His name. Believe what is written in this book, do you? There used to be a time in the American culture that the majority of our culture would say yes. They would say true. We're entering a time where I don't think it's the majority anymore. Some of it or all of it? So I'm going to give you a question here, and you can in your mind check true or false. The Bible is the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, all of it, true or false. Now listen, you're not going to answer that question for me, and I'm not going to answer that question for you, but we're all answering the question. We're all going to answer the question, true or false. Would you be comfortable? As you check the block, true or false, let me ask you another question. Would you be comfortable with a 50% chance of heaven? By believing Him, you will have the power of His name. Do you believe that's true? Or is that false? The power comes by believing, and believing is called faith. And faith brings the Holy Spirit into your life. And faith and believing and the Holy Spirit transfers you from a son of the devil to a child of God. You change fathers. Your eternity changes. True or false? You're answering the questions. Our life answers these questions. Is this true or is this false? Some people say, I don't want to take the test. You're taking the test, whether you like it or not. Everybody takes the test. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God and the power of God both. Paul could stare down the son of the devil because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with true. The sons of God are the only ones that can stare down the sons of the devil. Much later in his ministry, the Apostle Paul writes this message to the Gentile church at Rome. He says this in Romans 16, now all glory to who? To God, who is able. All glory to God, who is able to make you strong. Just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ was revealed, has revealed His plan for you Gentiles. A plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message, I'm going to hold it up, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere so that they too might believe and obey Him. All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It's only good news if you believe it. The truth has been revealed today. And right now, you're checking true or false. I'm checking true or false. This message, what message? You've heard me say it, and I'm going to keep saying it. Because I'm a believer in the true. I believe that what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. And when asked the question, do I believe that this is God's Word? All of it, I answer true. I adjust my life to the answer of true. Let me close with this thought. In Aramaic, the name Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. But this sorcerer was not the son of Jesus at all. In fact, he's a false prophet. A false son of Jesus. Bar-Jesus was an imposter, following an imposter. A false pretending to be a true. The devil is an imposter. A false God who doesn't want you to know the truth about His falseness. He can never let you see who He really is. He can never let you see the future that is ordained for Him. He cannot let you see it, so He must deceive you, keeping you in the false, away from the true. He is a deceiver. He must attempt to stop the spreading of the gospel truth about the one true God. He cannot let you see reality. And what is reality? The one true God has children. He has sons and daughters, children of God. But I got to tell you the other part of the true. The false god, Satan, also has children. The false god, Satan, also has children, sons of the devil. Would you be satisfied with a 50% chance of being a child of God today? Would you walk out the door satisfied? I'm okay. 50% chance I'm a child of God, 50% chance I'm a child of Satan. The Bible says that all of creation is awaiting the outcome of this question. See, I think this is the most powerful thing today, so please listen. The Bible says all of creation is going to wait for the final day when the sons of God and the sons of Satan will be revealed and separated. Let me read it to you. It's found in Romans 8:19. For all of creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. It's coming. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers, we're also groaning. Even though we have the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day. What day? What's happening on that day? He's going to first announce who the children of God really are. But we hope for that day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children. Somebody say hallelujah. Including new bodies. Who would turn that down? Huh? No, I'm fine, God. I like this body I got right now. You're going to die in that body. Including the new bodies He has promised us. All creation is waiting to see who is true and who is false. Bar-Jesus is translated Son of Jesus or Son of God, but it's not true. It's not true. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth, and the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of future glory. Paul is writing this to a Gentile Roman church, and he says, God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, brand new bodies. So we're going to close today with a four-question true-false test. Everybody likes true-false. I wrote it on the back of the bulletin. If you want to turn your bulletin over, let's take the test, and I'll let you go home. Here we go. Now, you only get two choices, true and false. Question number one, all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Do you believe that's true or you believe that's false? I'm not going to take these up, okay? It's for you. True, false. But you're answering the question. Even if you're not checking the paper, you're answering the question. All creation's waiting for a really big day when God's going to say, you're with me, you're with me, you're with me, you're with me, you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out. True, false. Number two, the children of God have been set free from death and decay. That's why Jesus goes to this graveyard scene, four-day dead Lazarus. He looks at Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? I am the true. True, false. Check the box. One of them. Number three. The children of Satan will experience eternal death and decay. It lasts forever. You will not escape. And it will never end. True or false? Final question. There's a day coming when God will give believers in the true, when He will give believers their full rights as His adopted children, including a brand new body, eternal body. True or false? Would you be satisfied with a 50% chance on this test? Everybody listen. Listen. There is no such thing. I know what Siri and Google don't know. There is no such thing on this test. There is no 50% chance of success. You will not go to heaven by luck. You will not go to heaven by randomly choosing something. You will only go to heaven by true. There's only one answer. There's no 50-50. There's no luck in this thing. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's you check true. Jesus is the truth. And that's it. If you choose false, you are lost. You are lost forever. Will you leave this life and death decision to chance? A lot of people will. They will leave it to chance. One day in the future, I'll ask Corey to come on out. One day in the future, I'll deal with that preacher. One day in the future, I'll take the test. No. You're confused. You're taking the test right now. You're already taking the test. You took the test all this last week. You've been taking this test every day you've been alive. Whether or not we choose to walk in the true or we choose to walk in the false. Would you be satisfied with the 50% chance? Because I'm going to tell you, it's a lie. The 50% is 100% failure. There's one answer. True. I'm going to offer an invitation. I ask you to stand. If the Holy Spirit today convicts you of something, the only answer is yes, Lord. Let's stand.